Thank you, Bruce. Appreciate it. Got stuck with the two amigos today on worship, huh? I was happy to see Andy, though, when I pulled in. I thought it was going to be a solo AJ thing. Not good. All right, hello, everybody. As mentioned, kids are a little sick. I'm a little disheveled. But Bruce said something that comforted me. Kids don't really feel it the way we feel it, and you don't think that. When your kids get sick, you know what I mean? You think, oh, they're suffering like I do. But Alex is acting fine. He just happens to have a fever. And Izzy was a little off, like she decided to nap, like she wanted to go to sleep, which, you know my kids, is a miracle from God. Literally, it could go in the good book. It really could. So again, I'm all over the place, and we're going to talk about a topic today that, here's what I prefer to do. If any of you don't know me, my name is AJ. I feel like God in my life, I didn't grow up in church or understanding anything about religion or God or anything like that. But when he did place like a call on my life, quote unquote, which means, AJ, go do this. And you learn enough times to say, okay, because I'm just going to keep going around the mountain. What I like to do is I like to teach practical things. I like to take, because spiritual stuff is hard to understand sometimes. You know what I mean? And he gave me, I think, a special gift to take complex things and make them simple. And that's exactly what he did. And that's my favorite thing to do. How to be a better husband. You know what I'm saying? How to let people out of prison. How to get over it. Like, I love that stuff. Today, he's asked me to do something I don't want to do. But for some reason, it's a very important thing to him. And so what we're going to do is something we haven't done in 2 years. We're going to take communion. And I'm going to confess to you the reason we haven't taken communion in the last nearly 2 years I've been here. Because I've been afraid of it. I don't take things lightly. I don't. When I first started to come to faith, it was me and a little Gideon's Bible in my bedroom. And when he said, you can move mountains, I was out there trying to move mountains. Like, I believe him. And so there's something in the Bible that, like I say, this doesn't get done flippantly. And we're going to walk through it today. Now, here's what I'm not going to do. You ever notice I don't really try to sell you on my opinions? We're going to look at all the different options, and you work on you because you're big boys and girls, okay? But this is either something silly that churches do because churches love churchy, or there's something really powerful in this that Jesus, the Creator himself, instituted for us. And we're going to see that if we do this flippantly, we might be missing out, okay? So let's do it. Number one, just to tell you a little bit more about my situation, when I decided to follow Jesus and say, Jesus, you are who you say you are. You'll do everything you say you're going to do. When I would open up the Bible or talk to folks I knew that followed him, when I found things like this, when they said stuff like, go and be baptized, I ran to the pastor and bugged him till he baptized me. And it was a sprinkly watery thing out in Stockholm. And then later on, I found out the church I was attending later was doing full immersion baptisms. And I was like, oh, I want to do that. And I bugged the pastor until he did a baptism. In other words, I just have this picture, and it's so much better now that I have kids, but here was AJ in the orphanage of self-doubt, the patterns that had been set before me. And all of a sudden, good father comes over and says, hey, I don't hate you. I know what you've done, but I don't. As a matter of fact, I love you. And actually, let me show you everything I did to be able to walk over here and adopt you. Would you like to be my son, AJ? And I, of course, broke right down. And absolutely, you want to be my dad? Yes. And so when he says things like, go and be baptized, I'm like, absolutely. I love you so much for what you've done for me. No problem. Well, guess what? What does it say in the front of this table? Doesn't it say this do in remembrance of me? Do this in remembrance of me. We're going to look at it. Jesus says, I want you to do something. And you know what I say? Absolutely. And that's actually the wrong posture. Absolutely, Dad. No problem. But let's explore it and see what he actually was all about. Because again, this is just churchy nonsense. We could just cut out and go get ready for football. Because the Packers play at 4:30. And the Giants. All right, I won't go on. It's playoff day. I'm a little nervous. Or this could be something that good father gave us that, like I said, is very, very powerful. So let's look at it together as though you did not have Baptist roots or Wesleyan roots. Knock it off. Let's talk about Jesus. Because this is, right? Okay. Let's look at, yeah, nice. Thank you, Brian, for thinking of that. Wanted to give you guys a cool little picture. Let's look at John. Some four slides. I'm going to surprise you with something. We're not going to go right to the Last Supper. We're going to look at John, where Jesus mentions bread and wine elsewhere in the Bible. You take the whole council, you don't take one verse out of the Bible. John's talking to a bunch of religious people. They got the flowing robes, they got the whips behind their backs to beat people up when they're not good enough. And this is what Jesus says. He says, your forefathers, you Jews, they ate manna in the desert and they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and then not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. And if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. Now stop. We did a worship tune. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. That's the gospel. We've prayed about Jesus, you're my king. If you said that and you meant it in your heart, what did he just say? He will live forever. He might live forever. He will live forever unless he screws up too many times and I'm going to boot him out of my family. Do you understand what I'm saying? Either Jesus says what he means and means what he says, or he doesn't. Or he's a liar or a lunatic. But he's essentially saying, if you partake in me, like you are my king, Lord Jesus, you will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I'll give you for the life of the world. Now, this is where things start to get weird. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, kind of naturally. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Talking about the bread and whatnot. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. Stop. That's verily in the King James. That means get ready, get your pens out, or tweet this next thing. That's funny. That was funny. Tweet this next thing. I tell you the truth. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now, that could mean a lot of different things, but you have no life in you. But whoever does eat my flesh and drink my blood, this is the third time he says it, has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Stop. Who is that relying on? Who does all the work? There's a, right here, right there. Exactly. And I hate it for years, guys. I sat in the back of church feeling not as good as that guy up there. Or things in, and I was putting it on me. Who's the one that does the raising up on the last day? Jesus. Exactly. At the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Now, ready for me to unweird that for you? What he's essentially saying is, it's a lot. Let's go back to the first slide. Can we? Number one, he's touching on their traditions. You got to always remember who he's talking to. Whenever he's speaking sharply, it tends to be toward the Sadducees or Pharisees. When he's speaking to normal people, Joe and Betty Beercan, he doesn't take that tone usually, right? Even the woman by the well, whatever it may be. But to these folks, he likens what they're hanging on to. He says, you guys think you're something, you're hot stuff, because you're Hebrews. Oh, I'm the son of Jacob and David and all that. Let me make it more simple. That which they were trusting to take care of them, Jesus dismantles. And I'll tell you what, it's a good father who takes away the thing the kid is leaning on that's going to end up destroying them, right? You're trusting this, it'll let you down. Jesus says, your forefathers, you think you're hot stuff because you're Hebrews, but guess what? They ate the manna and the manna, this magical bread that God provided for them on the way out of Egypt, but they died, didn't they? So what you're leaning on can't take care of you. In fact, I am now here. And to tell you the truth, the manna was put there to point you to me. The manna was a type. You know why I talk about prophecy is not, this will happen, and it happens. Sure, that's the Greek model. Prophecy in the Bible is often something happens, and it's a type, like a prototype of something greater to come later. Okay. This guy walks his son up a mountain. God says, sacrifice him. Even though God strictly forbids human sacrifice. And a lot of us in here go, why would you ask him to sacrifice his son? Is everybody following me what we're talking about? We're going to understand me today, even if we miss the Packers game. Right? So why would God? Is he schizophrenic, weird, liar, what? He had already promised that father that through his son, he would multiply. So now God's got a problem. When Jacob walked up the mountain to sacrifice his son, I believe wholeheartedly Jacob knew that this was not what's going to happen. But something needed to be shown for the world. And guess what? He doesn't sacrifice his son, because again, God was never intended on human sacrifice. It's strictly forbidden. But then a few thousand years later, on that very same hill, a father did sacrifice his son. And now we sing songs to him, and we call him Jesus. Do we understand that? That is a prototype. The manna in the desert was a prototype pointing to Jesus. And if they didn't get it, he made it very clear when he said, I am the bread. I am. We're leading to communion. Yes, we're leading to communion. I'll get there, I promise. So that was that, yeah. As it continues, I don't believe that... No, I want to talk a little more about this. No, we will. All right, so things about communion. I just want to do this right, and I have a healthy fear of it, like I said. I mean, I don't... Guys, if I bring something to you, this isn't something I do flippantly, okay? As it continues, I don't believe that we are to put... So this is... I mean, he's putting some significance on this, right? But getting back to communion definitely, and I'll tie this all together, I promise. Sometimes in the church, we've erred and put almost too much significance on communion as well. What I mean is this. Some of us come out of systems where they took an act, something that is done out of honor, reverence, and remembrance of what Jesus did, we'll get there, and gave it a supernatural power. Some places have said the bread and the wine are the power. I got a word for that, guys, and it's called idolatry. It's just bread. It's just wine. It has significance because of Jesus. Let me time out. If anything ever detracts your worship from Jesus, walk away from it. Understand that? If you start looking up to something too much or trusting this too much or giving that significant, just understand, no, it's not true. It's right? So people took this slide. What I'm trying to get at here is people took those last three scriptures and verses and they started to use it to control people too. If you don't give to this church, you can't take this and read that. Hello, am I lying? Or we heard of this sort of stuff, right? You can only... I almost got in a fist fight in church. And I'll be honest with you. I almost got in a fist fight in church. I was in Pennsylvania, really lost at the time. Really low point in my life. My brother and I finally dragged my brother to church. It was a Catholic church. Charismatic Catholic church, but that's besides the point. They were speaking in tongues on the altar. It was weird. Cool. So I get in line to go down there. Boop, 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 boop. I'm gonna take that. That's my Jesus. That's my Savior. Lord, there is none like you. I cannot wait to do that because he told me to. And they stopped me. Who are you? I said, who are you? He says, are you confirmed in this specific church through this denomination to be able to take that? Oh, guys, this happens all the time. You're not allowed. And I went, come again? My brother stood next to me because you know how brothers are. What's he saying to you? And I was like, dude's not going to let us take communion. And I couldn't lie to him. I wanted to. I wanted to say, yep, been through all the classes. Mm-hmm, just get me there. But I didn't because, you know, you're in church and whatever. And we were turned away. So my brother and I walked out. Of course, we lit up a cigarette on the front steps. And my brother's like, I'm never going back there again. I was like, great. We just let that separate him from Jesus. You think you might be getting it wrong here? Halt. You can't come to Jesus. Who are you, dude? Jesus did things like flip tables when people did that, right? So, yes, he says this. This is very significant. But we do not allow one verse in here to twist ourselves and start controlling people, putting rules, regulations, and too much significance on this. You understand? So if that's in your past, flush it. Okay? We'll talk about who I believe the Word talks about should and could and would be taking communion and why. Okay? What we're going to do is strip down the garbage that I think is garbage, just my opinion, and we're going to talk about, you know, the significance of it all. So anyway, let's keep going. No fear with this. I'm going to give you some thoughts on communion and what he's saying here. Just some of my thoughts through my research in the last whatever many years and smarter people than me. Why would you take bread and drink wine in this case? Just think about this for a second because we're gonna build the significance. I personally think it's this. I think it's one of the things we do that is the closest thing we can do to what actually happens when we receive the Holy Spirit. Like I stripped it down to common sense for a second. You take it in you, yeah. We take him in. The Bible's so clear and repetitive about when we choose to come to Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. I almost look at it as a small flame that then begins to grow and grow and grow and grow and grow and consume our lives and prosper us and all that good stuff, right? Well, think about it, guys. We're literally taking something and putting it in our bodies. We're taking the symbolic the broken body of Christ and the blood that made that possible, and we're taking it in. It's a physical symbol of something that happened spiritually. What do we say about baptism? It's a physical representation of something that happens spiritually. I was telling Bruce, I feel like communion and baptism are very similar. Really, I do. And you notice God doesn't very much say, hey, go do this very often. But he says, do this in remembrance of me. Do baptism. There's something there for you and me. So yeah, it's a physical act of something that happens spiritual. Number two, guys, you actually have to do it. It's for you. In other words, mom and dad aren't sitting next to you able to make you do this. Your denomination doesn't matter. Do you know what I'm trying to say? When you do it, it's about you. This is a very personal thing. And this is, I don't know, I'm just this type of guy. I like when there's literal steps I have to do. And in 20 minutes or so, you guys are going to have to physically put one foot in front of another and come and do this. And I like that. When God says to do something and I get to check a box and say, I literally took my time to do, I don't know about you guys, I like that. I believe that's for me. To know I choose this. I chose this. In this moment, I choose you. You see where doing it flippantly, we're missing out on something awesome? Like, yep, I just do it. Or I don't want to be the only one in the row that didn't do it. We're missing it, man. Come on, I've been there. we would be missing it, guys. I did this. I want his broken body and his shed blood to count for me. I'm going to do that. And I'll just touch on something for you Bible folks. Unlike fasting, which is denying food and drink to focus on God, this is like the converse of fasting. There's something in there. Someone should spend some time on that. This is like anti-fasting. You understand? Fasting is a spiritual discipline. Here is actually choosing to do that. There's something in there. I know there is. There is something, and here's the last thing we're going to talk about real quick before I get into something weird. I personally believe there's something supernatural in the things God commands us to do. And I'm okay with not knowing all the details. I believe that when you set up a baptism service, Jesus shows up. And Pastor Dave said that. I was nervous. Remember we had the pool and Lukey was, and I was nervous. I was real nervous. I've never done a baptism service. And Pastor Dave, who's been pastoring a little longer than I have, but he's like, I have a feeling that whenever you just, when you put the water out there, something special happens. And I'm like, right, because God said, do this and I'll meet you there. And he just shows up, doesn't he? There's nothing we can do, right? Communion's the same way, you guys. There's something very supernatural and spiritual in this action that I'm not going to understand. So, do we have 1 Corinthians something, 11:26? Here's the real reason I have not done communion yet. Ready for Weird Town? And thank you for trusting me. 1 Corinthians, this is a teaching book in the New Testament. There are free Bibles in the back, okay? He's teaching a bunch of new Christians. He's also addressing some issues. We'll get into that. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup. This is he's talking about Jesus. This is after Jesus resurrected. And you know, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. So it symbolizes a new covenant, a new deal that we're in. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. He's quoting Jesus. We'll look at the actual time. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. So in other words, again, it counts for me. I'm part of the new covenant. Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That's why actually many of you are weak and sick, and a number of you have died. That's why I haven't given communion in 2 years. Because I read stuff like this and I realize that I'm judged more harshly than you guys as a teacher. I didn't say it. And there's something in here, I don't just pass through that. And I didn't, do you understand what I'm saying? That's scary, dude. Here guys, come do it. I'm not going to teach you about it because I'd rather talk. No, like, that's, we got to heed this. So, and again, I understand. One of my favorite pastors from Flatirons, I emailed him and he emailed me back. And the last line of the message was, guard the trust, bro, was what he said. Guard the trust, bro. In other words, these folks trust you. Tremble about that. And so we're going to look at it together. And unlike other pastors, I'm not going to give you an answer. I'm going to give you different thoughts and opinions. And you decide. because it's you. So I'm going to lean on a guy named Matt Slick who did a really concise thing. There's a lot of discussions about this in an unworthy manner thing. Okay, can we go back to the first one of that group, please? Here's what will not happen today, and I will not allow it. You will not allow a fear thing to settle in and stay there when it comes to God. Don't cloud good father, okay? This is just something, you spend some time in digging it, because some people get crushed by this. Do you understand what I'm saying? Don't do that. Let's just unravel it together. Just stay loose and remember he adopted you. It could be that those people taking the communion elements in this church needed to be fully aware what they represent, guys, that they represent the sacrifice of Christ, which we're redeemed from sin, okay? So one thought about this is to participate in communion while not understanding it would be taking it in an unworthy manner. That makes sense, right? There's some weird ones. So another one is anybody who possibly takes the supper, now this is, some churches believe this, some people believe that if you take the supper with willful, unconfessed sin would be an unworthy manner. That's a slippery thing. That's a very slippery thing. And we either need to figure this out or realize it's true. Like, you can't just set something like that out there, and a lot of churches do that. They say, if you've got sin in your life, brother, don't come up here, man. Here's the problem. Every single beady little eye looking back at me has sin in his life. Every single person does. Unconfessed sin. I don't know. Did I get them all? I cut through the Ames parking lot today. That's against the law. I didn't confess the Ames. Get it, guys? Come on, that's throwing it back. Only you old North Country folk. I did. I willfully went, and I know that's against the law. And I did not confess it. So am I disqualified from this? Number three, the earlier context of 1 Corinthians 11 seems to suggest that taking communion in an unworthy manner means to do it when you have a problem with another Christian and you're not reconciled. A lot of churches will teach that when they give communion. If you've got strife in your life, 1 Corinthians 11 says that would be an unworthy manner. And I could quote this. If you're at the altar giving your gift and you realize somebody has something against you, go blah, blah, blah. But that's dangerous, because are we all truly reconciled to everyone? Do you know what I mean? I think we're going to hit this, but this is what some churches teach. And Pastor Dave talked about growing up in a whatever group church, and he was saying he would sit there and go, uh-oh, I'm in real trouble because me and my mom had an argument. Like a 13-year-old kid, me and my mom had an argument. We're not reconciled. If I take this, it's going to kill me. That's what he thought. And you know what happens when you have that? You just stay away. You take steps away from God. I don't understand. It scares me. Ugh. Right? Can't let that happen. Because we can't sing good, good father. It's who you are and then read this stuff. Right? So that's another commonly taught thing. One view is this. And he says it straight up in verse 21. He says some of them were taking the stuff and getting hammered. They weren't stopping at one little, they weren't little glasses. This was straight up. He acknowledged, he goes, yo, I hear about you guys in your church in Corinth. You're getting wasted on the Lord's Supper. No. And also they were eating all the food and all this. And he's going, dude, like, that's not what it's about. Like, first off, everybody needs to get some. And what are you doing? So that was one thing that that some people say. An unworthy manner would be to get hammered off the wine. The fifth view is that both elements, the bread and wine, must be taken, not one without the other. I don't know where I stand on that, but I'm going to tell you my first glance would be, yeah, that would make sense. You take the bread and the wine. Really? I mean, we went through the lengths of finding gluten-free stuff because some people have a gluten allergy. I want to do everything I can to make it okay. I think, yeah, they go together, guys, the broken body, the shed blood. I do believe that. And the final view is that the person taking communion must be worthy in order to take it. And this guy even says, this view, however, is dangerous because no one's worthy to take this communion. I am not worthy, but just say the word and I'll be healed. That's the posture, right? The woman with the issue of blood. I'm unclean. I'm breaking all these laws to come near you. And she touches his garment and is healed. She wasn't worthy. None of us are worthy. That's the whole point. That's why it's called amazing grace. So I'll give you my thoughts on these. These are just my thoughts. I am nobody, okay? I personally think that, yes, we need to understand what it is. If you don't fully understand that Jesus' body was broken and his blood was shed and that's how we have relationship with the Father from us, then don't take it. If you think it's just bread and wine, don't do it. It's more than that, okay? Number two, they're talking about willful unconfessed sin. Here's another reason we're going to do it the way we're going to do it. I'm going to show it. We're going to play a two-minute song, and you're going to watch it. But I'm going to give you a little bit of time. So you're going to come up, take it, come back, and sit with it. And two things I want to happen, more than two. But one, sure, if something comes to mind, you know what, Father, you're right, I'm sorry. You know, forgive me for that. Cool. I want to give you some time with that. But number two, I want it to be a time where you draw closer to him. This is a worshipful act as well, right? Yeah. So if that's the case, handle your business. Handle your business. If you're holding the bread and the wine and you're like, then yeah, take the time to say, Father, I'm sorry. Thank you that I can come to your cup and you accept me. So you work that out. Problem with another Christian you're not reconciled? That's on you guys. We talk enough about the fact that you need to be forgiving and keeping prisons empty and doing everything you can to help other people forgive you. If something comes up where you've got the bread and wine and you're like, ooh, I should make a phone call, good. Leave here and go make that phone call. I don't mean right now. I mean later today. Okay? That's what I'm saying. Before you root for the Packers. Root for the Packers. I notice I don't pray for them, though. Number four is this. Don't get drunk on communal wine. Don't come up here and grab all the cups. It's not even wine here, but there you go. There's that stance, okay? And, I would take them together if at all possible. Absolutely. So there's my thing, okay? It seems probable Paul is telling them to examine their motives, make sure there's no dissension among other believers, take it solemnly, and understand that it represents the sacrifice of Christ. It is not a religious ritual. There was once a man named Yeshua. He lived. You will look him in the eyes when you leave this place. And he told you, do this in remembrance of me. Okay? Forget church. If all the churches in the United States went away, we'd be doing this in my house. And actually, sometimes I do it at my house. Sometimes I set time aside and I say, with this I remember, and with that I remember. Just for me. There's no law against that, is there? Anyway, okay. Communion is for sinners, for Christians who are sinners, like we talk about. Okay. I believe it is precisely the struggle. Let me just read this. He did a good job on this, and then we'll get rolling. Many Christians will sit there and not feel worthy of taking communion because of their sin. But hear me on this. The one who's choosing to follow Christ should realize that communion is for us sinful folks, for Christians who are sinners. It's not that communion makes it okay to continue in behavior that God has outlawed. The Christian should always war against his own sin. But Christians should not withhold themselves from the table or from God if they're trying to work those things out and struggling to gain victory but have not yet attained it. Listen to this. It is the struggle against sin that is an admission that we must depend upon Jesus and his grace. Really. In our struggle, we judge sin to be sin and we wage war against it. It's precisely this struggle that is a vindication of our position with Christ and makes us realize our need for communion as an act of dependence. Does that make sense? Sometimes I stayed and everybody else went up because they didn't feel worthy. Because God, I'm still struggling with this. It's that struggle that tells me I need the grace and mercy of Christ Jesus. I need his body and his blood, symbolically, right? So it's an act of remembrance, but this is just my opinion. I also feel like it's an act of celebration, you guys. Just like on Good Friday. Yeah, you empathize, but you don't forget. Remember this, Bev? Don't you feel bad for him. He made the choice to sacrifice himself. This was a victory. This was a rescue mission by the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of us used to feel like on Good Friday we had to not laugh until Sunday. He overcame, yo. This was a rescue mission, right? So yes, this is solemn. Thank you for what you've done, but giddy up. He did it, guys. Celebration as well, okay? So there's all my thoughts on communion. You're big boys and girls. We've looked at the danger of it all. We've looked at the, it's nothing big. Well, I think we threw that out the window. I think right now, God told us to do something. I think he wants to do it. And I think he wants to meet with us all individually. So I'm going to get out the way and let that happen. Again, it is gluten-free, so here's what we're going to do. Let's watch this together. Maddie, can you hit the white light switch up? Here's the solemn part of it all, and this is such a beautiful song. This is what communion's all about. Same thing. Let's form a line here and a line here, right? Get your stuff and go back. Okay? So let's do it. Anybody wants to take communion? Come on, stand up. Maddie, can you get that light again? White light switch down. Just grab a cup and grab a piece. You guys first. Okay. Poor mom. You should have had a delivery service. For those of you who are already seated, let's just take that time to just kind of speak to the Lord. And if there's needs on our hearts, now is a good time as well. Thank you.
as we prepare to take the bread, Lord God, we understand today fully that it's symbolic. It's an act of something that reminds us of what you did, Lord Jesus. We do remember. We believe and we confess that you are the bread of life. You did come down from heaven, Lord Jesus, and you did exactly what we needed in full to be reconciled to God. We remember, Father, that your, Lord Jesus, that your body was broken. Let's take the bread. Yes, and Lord, as we eat this, we do confess you are the bread of life. As we hold this this drink, Lord God, symbolic of the blood you shed on the cross, Lord, we don't fully understand all the references to the law that are involved in that, but we understand that even in the Garden of Eden, you introduced that there needed to be bloodshed to cover for sin, for atonement for sin. As we drink this today, Lord Jesus, we confess and we understand that your blood was sufficient to fully atone each and every one of us, to connect us with you, Holy Father. And it's dependent upon who you are and your ability to save, no longer our ability to try to earn your love because of this blood. And so we drink it now, Lord Jesus, understanding and remembering you. Father, we also understand that it means we need you. Just like we need food in our stomachs and to drink liquid in order for our bodies to survive. As we ingest that, Lord Jesus, we say that we need you in every area of our lives to survive. In you there is life, and we realize that. In our relationships, Lord Jesus, we need you. In the things that we need and require, we need you. In our health, we need you, Jesus. And today we've chosen you again. We chose you today. And we thank you for your amazing love and your amazing grace. So let's sing about that amazing grace right now.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. But now I see. It was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. And how precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains, and my chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, his mercy rains on it. His word, my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be, as long as life endures. 'Cause my chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, amazing grace.
when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. We'll have no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. One more time. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rains. It's unending love, amazing grace. It's unending love.
We thank you for your unending love and amazing grace. We ask for your guidance, your protection, and your provision all this week, Lord God. But we just love to sing of your awesome love for us. Thank you for all you've done, Lord Jesus. We worship you and love you. Amen. All right, everybody, have a great week.